Our text this morning is Matthew 25. We are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We have this parable of the talents as we're looking at this morning, and the next time we have one more portion in this chapter. And then we begin chapter 26, which begins our focus upon the passion of Jesus, preparations for the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, the giving of the Lord's Supper, and the temptations and the trials before the Sanhedrin, and then his cross, and then, of course, the resurrection in the next chapter, and then the Great Commission in the final chapter. When we're finished with Matthew, it's my plan to move right into the book of Romans. So we'll go to that book next. So that's what's coming, just so you know, in our ministry of the word here. But this morning, the text is Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, and reading through verse 30. Here now, the public reading of God's holy word. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And to each according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of God. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon it. Let's ask for that blessing again in just a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us everything we need in your word. We thank you for the Savior you sent to us, our prophet who proclaims to us your will for our salvation. We ask your blessing upon this portion of your word, that it might be applied to our minds and hearts, that we might grow in grace to be encouraged to serve you as we ought, as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? I don't mean by that, why are you here in church? Although that's a good question to ask. We need to ask ourselves that question too. Why are we worshiping? But why are you here? Why do you exist? Why are you alive today? And we know that the shorter catechism answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And friends, that is really the truth. To glorify God is the privilege of every believer, and to enjoy him comes along with that, and we do that now and for all eternity. That's the purpose of our lives. But you know, there are many, many professing Christians who live as if serving God is really a drag. And it's the last thing they want to do. They want simply to serve themselves. They're going to go to church. They're going to try hard to live a good life and avoid, you know, gross, terrible sins in order not to be punished. They do believe in God. And they fear him in one sense, but they have no delight in him, no desire to serve him, and they hope that they'll be fine in the end because, after all, they believe in Jesus. And they're trying to live a good life, but they don't understand the gospel and they have a wrong relationship with him. And friends, that's what this parable is speaking about here. This is the second parable that Jesus tells about the future coming, his future coming. And we saw that after chapter 24, the focus in all of this chapter is on the second coming of Christ. And we see the events here in this parable really from the perspective of the man who went away. And even the story of the parable is offensive to our culture more and more. Jesus tells this story about a rich businessman. He's a capitalist, almost a bad word these days, who wants to make a profit from his investment. And people think of that as a bad thing. Many people think we should get money for nothing and everyone has a right to equal share of everything. And this parable knows nothing of that attitude. But what we're going to do this morning as we look at this parable is consider these three simple points. First of all, the purpose of the parable. It's important for us to understand what's the point of the parable. The purpose helps us. And then secondly, the story of the parable. And then the meaning and the application of the parable. And I want to give us some encouragements for our faith this morning. Very simply, the purpose, the story, and the meaning and application of the parable. It's helpful, as I said, to consider the purpose of the parable as Jesus tells it here. This is the second parable Jesus tells about his second coming. Remember the first parable we saw last time, the parable of the 10 virgins, speaks about the need to be ready to have the provision of Christ to obey the gospel. We need that provision that only Christ can give us. And each one of us is responsible for that, to embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, to come to him to have life. And the need is urgent because that day will be sudden and unexpected. So make provision now. That's what that first parable was about. This second parable then speaks to how faithful servants are to spend their time. How are they to live in preparation for his coming? And there are really two purposes, okay, very simply, to this parable. The first is that it's simply an illustration of how the servants, or the slaves, really, that's what the word is. Remember that word, that Greek word doulos, that's translated in our Bibles as servants, is really the word slave. We saw that last time. It's the same word in, well, back in Matthew 24, verse 45. Where he talks about the faithful and wise servant. He's really talking about slaves, those that were bought and sold. We're slaves of Christ. How the slaves then are they to live during the time between his first and second coming? This is the time of the delay. Remember, there's a delay. The parable, like the first one, emphasizes this delay. Look at verse 19. After a long time, he returned. This is focusing on the delay. It's the same thing that was emphasized back in chapter 24 and verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. In fact, he seems to be delayed. That's the point. It's been a long time since Jesus left this earth and he's not come back yet. So the question is then, this is the point. What is the activity of the slaves of Christ during this time? And how do we prepare for his coming again? We are to serve him. And so immediately we see the idea of just hiding away or just going off to the hills to wait for the coming of Christ and being idle is wrong. That was something that Paul actually addressed to the Thessalonians. If you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there were those that were idle. They were, well, the Lord's coming back. We'll just go and wait for him. And no, that's not how we prepare for his coming. We're to be busy serving him. So that's the first purpose. But the second purpose of this parable is then to illustrate and to make a clear distinction between the faithful and the unfaithful servants, or faithful and unfaithful slaves of Christ. And once again, okay, I say this all the time. Remember, there's only two groups of people in all the world. Like the first parable, there was the wise and the foolish virgins. Here there are the faithful and the unfaithful servants. Now, don't be confused, because there's three guys in the story, right? There's three men in the story. But really, there's only two groups here. And that's important to see, because the parable is really describing two different relationships with the master. Both the man with the five talents and the man with the two talents, you look at the story, they have the very same attitude, they have the very same commendation, and the very same reward. They have the same relationship. And it's clear from the ending of the story that the man who put his talent in the ground is a description of a false believer. He's not a believer at all. And you see his end is to be shut out of the kingdom. And this is important to see. It's important to see that the attitude and the thoughts that he has of the master are very different from the other two. And you get the idea from the first two guys, these other two guys, that they're friends of the master. They love the master. They're not intimidated by his desire for a profit. They're with him in that. They delight in serving him. You get even a sense of their joy in the way that they speak. They're excited to show him what they've done. He comes in, he says, "Oh, look, you gave us five. I made five more." They're excited to show that. But the third man really doesn't want to serve the master at all. He's got no vested interest in the master's work. He just wants to be left alone. And this distinction is so important as we look at this text, because if not, we don't get this, we might misunderstand and think that salvation is by works. We have to earn it. And that's not the point of the parable. As we're going to see, the rewards of salvation are rewards of grace. He gives us gifts, and then he rewards his faithful servants for using those gifts that he's given. And the distinction, though, is between two attitudes and two ways of living. That's the point of the parable. That's the purpose of the parable. Now let's look at the story of the parable. Jesus says this is about the kingdom again, like the first parable, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And now in verse 14 he says, "For it will be like." And what is he talking about, the it? Well, it's the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. It will be like a man. Then he describes himself as this man who's going away, and he entrusts to his servants, his slaves rather, his property in verse 14, which is these talents. And remember, it's his property. That's key. Now, what is a talent? You know, if you were to go and Google, and I challenge you to do this, go home and Google ask, where does the English word talent come from? Do that. I did that, actually. I already knew the answer, but I just was curious what it would come up. And it says, a Latin term that refers to a weight of measurement, usually in metal, and its English meaning is derived from the biblical account of the parable of talents. Literally, that's what comes up in Google, because that's what the Oxford Dictionary says. See, the point is that our use of the word talent in English is derived from an interpretation of this very parable that sees these gifts as talents and abilities. So that we use that word that way. You know, like, he's really talented. Or he's a talented musician, or she's a talented writer, or he's a talented athlete, or something like that. We get that very definition from this parable, and that's not necessarily bad, but it's not really the original meaning of the word here. It stands for a weight in precious metal. It has a monetary value, and a talent was a great sum of money, about a year's wages. And so this businessman that we're talking about is a very rich and wealthy man. He's got a lot of property, and he entrusts it to his slaves. And he goes away, and he does so on the basis of their abilities. Notice that they're not given equal amount. They're not equal in their abilities. That doesn't mean one is loved more or is more valuable, but he gives to each one according to their ability. In other words, he's a wise master. He knows his servants. He's got a plan for each of them. And then he goes away on a long trip. And there really is a certain amount of trust involved here. I'm giving you this opportunity to invest for me. It's an opportunity. That's the first part then of the parable. And then the second part, we see how they each fared, what they did with what was given to them. The first one traded and made five talents more. He doubled the investment. But you see, the second one is just like the first. He doubled the investment also. And then we come to the third man. And what did he do with what was given to him? Absolutely nothing. He sticks it into the ground. And some of you are thinking, what in the world? Why would you stick money into the ground? Well, we don't do that today. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, they stuff their mattresses with money, maybe to keep it secure. What they did then was put it in the ground. Find a place, a secret place that only you know about, stuck it in the ground and cover it up so that only you know, that would keep it from burglars and those that would pilfer it. That's their security, if you will. And that's what he does. He sticks it in the ground. And what did the third man then do all this time of the delay? Well, we don't know. He spends it however he wants to. Maybe he's home watching TV. He really is not in the service of his master at all. That's the point. So there's this long delay, you see. But the day of settling accounts does come. And that's the third part of the parable. And here we see the commendation of each slave. And notice what the first one says. He comes to his master. Look at verse 20. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more talents. And you can almost hear his joy and his anticipation of the master's praise. There's a sense that he loves making money for his master. He actually wants the master to succeed and to have a profit. It gives him joy that he can be in the service of this master. I don't know how you are in your work, or if you have ever had a boss that you really respected and loved like this, that you want to do well for him. That's a very unique, relationship. But he delights, this man delights, he respects and delights in serving this master, and he looks forward to the master's pleasure. He shares it. And what does the master say to him? Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What a commendation. He has been faithful. He will be given more. And it's his joy. He shares the joy of the master. We see the very same thing in the second slave. He has the very same attitude, and the words of commendation are the very same. Look what the master comes as. He shows him you gave me 2 talents, I made 2 talents more, and the master comes and in verse 23 says the very same thing. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And you see, people have these different gifts and different abilities. There are different degrees of rewards, even in heaven, you see. But it's really the same reward. They share the joy of the master. And then we come to the third man. There's a great difference here, isn't there? And not because he had only 1 talent. Don't be confused by that. It's not simply because he only had 1 talent. But because of what he did, or rather what he didn't do with what was given to him. He didn't do anything with it. He knows that he needs to give an account. He's just a slave after all. But he gives this really lame excuse. And in the excuse, he almost blames, no, he really does blame the master for his failure. He says in verse 24, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours. He doesn't share the joy of the other two. He sees the master only as a harsh master. He says he's hard. That word means he's difficult to please. He's hard. He's harsh. He's strict. And there's no desire to serve this master. It's just drudgery. It's slavery. He doesn't want to be in his employ at all. You see. And we see the master's response. He calls him out on that. He says, well, you knew something about me. At least you should have invested the money with the bankers to receive an interest. And of course, we realized back in that day, banking was not a well-developed practice as it is today. There were money lenders, however, who would give a small profit to others, who would let them use their money for usury. That was something that was done. But notice what the master says about this servant here, this third servant. He calls him a wicked and slothful servant. He was lazy and good for nothing. And you see the end of the parable.
And the talent is taken away from the man and given to the first man. And then in verse 29, look at verse 29, Jesus intersperses an explanation there. In verse 29, he says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And then we see the end of the wicked servant. And this is very clearly a statement of the final judgment. He says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In their place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, what's the meaning then and the application of this parable? What encouragement and warning do we find here? Well, first of all, I would encourage you, don't misunderstand the parable. It's not teaching us that salvation is by works. Remember, parables usually teach one main idea for the most part. The main thing we see in this relationship is the two relationships, the distinction between faithful and wicked servants. And you see the point here. There are two relationships to the master and two ends for all people everywhere. Some will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And others will be shut out of the kingdom. What does verse 29 mean? Look at verse 29 with me. Again, "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." We scratch our heads and wonder about this what method of dealing with this one. Well, it's like, if you remember back in Matthew 13, in the chapter on the parables of the kingdom, where Jesus was talking about revelation that was given, in Matthew 13:12, Jesus said, "For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." It's the same idea. And we might scratch our heads and say, what's going on with that? Well, here's the point, you see. This is speaking about the end for all unbelieving people. They live in this world for themselves. They have many blessings of God's common grace. They have life. They enjoy food. They have tasted his goodness. They breathe his air. They have gifts and abilities, and all things are from him, but they've not served him at all. And they've used all his blessings for themselves. They've wasted his gifts. They will not have any blessings anymore. They will lose their life. They'll be shut out of his glorious kingdom. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus is describing here. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 16, verse 25, when he said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, how do you see the Master? How do you see the Lord Jesus? Are you serving him with your life? Think about that first parable for a minute. The first one, the 10 virgins. So last week, we saw that first parable teaches us really the need to repent and believe the gospel. We need the provision that only Christ can give. That oil is speaking of all the spiritual provision that Christ gives us freely. And so that parable really speaks to the third membership vow. We heard the vows of membership this morning. The third membership vow. Remember, do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? That's what the first parable in Matthew 25 really is drawing attention to. And this second parable really speaks to the fourth membership vow. Listen again. Are you serving him? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you? Forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires and lead a godly life. And friends, that's the call of the Christian life. It's to serve the Lord. And in order to do that, you need to see the Master rightly. Maybe perhaps there's someone here this morning that you're being disturbed as you hear this message. Maybe there's someone here that you see Jesus only as an exacting Lord. He's very demanding. His law is strict, and it's a burden to serve him. And I want to say to you that you're not seeing him rightly. Oh, there is a sense in which he's exacting. Perfectly so. He is holy. He is God. But those who know him as their Savior understand the reason why he came and his mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We sang that song, serving him, loving him who first loved me. You need to understand the reason why he came. He came to save sinners, sinners who could not save themselves. That we who were under the wrath and curse of God because of our sins, we who in ourselves are worthless servants, worthless slaves, even if we did all that we were supposed to do, we would only be unprofitable servants, only doing our duty. That's what Jesus says clearly in Luke 17 and verse 10. But Jesus came to serve us. He paid the penalty of our sin. He paid that debt that we could never pay. And he gives us his righteousness by grace and through faith, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. He became poor so that through his poverty you might be rich. That's how Paul describes the ministry of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And so that now by faith in him, you see, we and our works are acceptable in him, and we can now serve him as his redeemed people. That's the joy of the Christian life. I think of Psalm 130 and verse 4, a wonderful psalm where the psalmist says, but with you there's forgiveness that you may be feared. We can fear him rightly. We can love him. We can serve him. Not like Adam, remember, who feared him and hid from him in the garden. What did Adam do when he heard God coming to him? He hid from him. Why? Because he was fearful. Because he knew that God was holy, but he didn't know the gospel yet. And some of you this morning, you may struggle with doubts and fears. You need encouragement to remember the grace of God in Christ, to trust in him, to see the blessing of serving him in his strength, the strength that he provides. As those who are already justified by him, we serve not in order to earn favor with God, but as those that are already justified in Christ. And we are slaves, but we're slaves who are now sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege. And we are brothers with him. The writer of Hebrews says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's Hebrews 9:14. What a wonderful verse. It's talking about the reality. The Old Testament ceremonial law really couldn't change the heart of the worshiper. But by faith, as we trust in Christ, his blood being applied to us by the Holy Spirit can cleanse our conscience so that we serve God from dead works to serve the living God by faith. And that's why he came. He came to redeem a people for himself. Paul says in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. And friends, Jesus says himself, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He took away the burden when he went to the cross. That's what he says in Matthew 11, come to me. Those of you that are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. From gentle and humble and hearted, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the Savior that we serve. And we learn from him. We learn from him by his Holy Spirit. Those that trust in him, he teaches us the joy of doing the Father's will. That was his joy all the way to the cross. And so that we and our works are acceptable in his sight, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that even the good works that we do as believers is part of the gift. And you know, your gifts and your talents are really for him. I don't know if any of you watched, it's an old movie now, Chariots of Fire was a movie about a sprinter, an Olympic sprinter, who was also a missionary and a Reformed Christian. His name was Eric Liddell. And he was a missionary, but he ran in the Olympics and he wouldn't run on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. But people ask him, why do you run? And this was the answer he gave in the movie. It's a wonderful answer. He says, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
There's something about that, that as God gives us gifts, we're to use them for his glory and feel his pleasure in that. They're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect in what we do. Everything we do is tainted by sin. But as a believer in Christ, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, he takes pleasure in you and your works. You serve the Lord. You're to serve the Lord in all that you do. I think about Paul's statement in Colossians 3 to Roman slaves. I know I've quoted this passage often, but I'll quote it again till the day that I die, because it's an amazing thing that Paul can actually speak to Roman slaves in the congregation in Colossians 3. And this is what he says to them. Listen, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whether you do work, and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, whatever your boss, whatever your situation is at work, you're serving the Lord. And you receive the inheritance as your reward from him. And a gift of grace. That you serve the Lord in all of your work. And some of you this morning, maybe you might think that you've not been given many talents. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of things that you can offer to the Lord in service. Remember Jesus said in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. It's true that we don't all have the same gifts. But whatever you do have has been given to you to serve the Lord Christ and to serve his people. So we read from Romans 12 this morning. Where Paul is talking about serving, using the gifts for the body. We find that in Scripture in many places. Whatever you have has been given to you to serve the body of Christ and to serve the Lord. And maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe you think you haven't done much with what he's given you. And maybe you need to do more. But you know, you don't know what he will do with you. Notice the next parable. No, it's not really a parable. It's the next chapter, part of the chapter. The sheep in the parable, they didn't think they'd done anything worthy of praise. We'll get to that in a minute. They didn't think they'd done anything worthy of praise. But you see, he's the one who gathers where he hasn't scattered. He can use your gifts. Just leave the results to him. Simply serve with what you have. And it's a joy to serve him. This is the joy of heaven, actually. You know? What do we do in heaven? People think, you know, well, this is the place where we're serving, and then in heaven we get to sit back and relax and whatever. That's not really the picture we find. In heaven we serve. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Listen to Revelation 7, those that come out of the great tribulation. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. And therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful Savior we serve, and the joy and the fellowship we'll have together in heaven. We need to remember this. Because it's very easy for us, isn't it, to be discouraged and to forget this. But friends, there's only two groups, again, two kinds of slaves of Christ. There's the faithful and there's the wicked. So let's trust in his grace. Let's receive him as Savior and Lord. Let's serve him now as those that know the blood of Christ, and they're washed by the blood of Christ. And let's look forward to his coming again, where we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's really all that I want to hear, you know. The praise of men is very fickle and very shallow, but the praise of our Savior is wonderful. He's merciful and gracious. I want to close with just Shorter Catechism 38, which asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And this is the answer. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted. Acknowledged and acquitted. Acknowledge what? That I'm a child of God. That I'm acquitted of all of what? Of all the sins of my whole life. Acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Friends, I hope that you can say with me, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable Jesus teaches us.
Help us not to be confused by it. Help us to understand the point of it. Apply it to our hearts. Help us, each one of us, to be those that know the blessing of Christ, that his yoke is easy, that his burden is light. We know that you are a holy God and that you are worthy of perfect perfection, but we also know that you accept even the weak things that we do because sprinkled by the blood of Christ, they're pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us more and more to find joy in serving you, to find that joy of serving one another in Jesus' name, and that you would teach us and grow us as a church, that we might be a light where you've called us. And we pray that there would be none among us that would be shut out from that glorious kingdom, but we might know the wonderful blessing of serving such a king, such a Savior who first served us. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.